Well, this morning, we are going to be spending the majority of our time in the book of Ephesians. And we'll be looking at, again, what I think are very familiar verses to most of us. And the verses that we're going to be reading, while you have perhaps read them, I know that these are verses that I've taught numerous times. There is a depth to these verses that I still don't understand. There are truths that I know I don't appreciate to their fullest extent. And these are things that I think are challenging because of, you know, the influence of the world and the influence of the flesh, just to be able to see some of these things. I mean, at best, we'll see through a glass darkly. But one thing we know is that the Word of God is true. That's what we know. And so while I may not see its full depth, I may not appreciate fully what is being revealed here, I know it's true. And it's something that I can pursue. It's something that I can continue to attain to. And that's exciting. Because you know, that kind of outlook, that kind of heart means that I will continue to grow. It means that you will continue to grow. Yeah. Which is what God desires for every one of us. Last week, we're going to end up in the book of Ephesians here. Last week, we considered some of the things that Jesus taught regarding Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. In Colossians we looked at, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, as amazing and as wonderful as that is, if I am primarily looking at these things, looking at these great truths as an individual salvation, as an individual walk, I'm really missing it. And I think that that is something that is endemic to our culture. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that, but for a number of reasons. And I'll touch upon that a little bit later. It's Christ in you, which we read, which we know. And when you believed, God placed you in Christ. So, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, God uses different illustrations in the Word to teach us about that. One of the illustrations that He uses is a body. We're members one of another. We are linked together permanently, eternally. Think about that. We know from the Word that Jesus Christ is the head of this body. So think about that. We know from 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but from 1 Corinthians, it says that we are placed perfectly in that body. What if I don't feel that I've been placed perfectly in that body? What do I do? What's true? How I feel about it or what God's Word says? And with all of these things that we're going to be considering this morning, it really does come down to the authority of God's Word. And what it is and what it should look like to have Jesus Christ as our Lord. So when you consider a body, you take a step. What's involved in that? Well, I can tell you this. I had a pretty major surgery a couple weeks ago, and there's a lot more involved than that you may realize. There's a lot of parts of the body involved in taking that step. See? And they all work together. They just work together. And so it's a simple, but it's really a powerful illustration that God gives regarding being placed in Christ. What else? Well, I was going to read this in Ephesians chapter 1. At the end of the chapter. And it says, and I was going to pick it up in verse 15, this great, great, great prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, and I'm reading from the ESV, in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, or in us, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age in which we live, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who what? Fills all in all. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning. That church, which is the body of Christ, we share one life with our Lord Jesus Christ, with our risen Lord. The same Holy Spirit that Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost now dwells in each member of his church. The pouring out of Holy Spirit is what united people in Christ. We are one, and we got to get this before this is done. We are one in Him. We are one in Christ. This is the church of Christ. Our unity is not external. Okay? In other words, what I mean by that is, you know, I'm of a certain age. I'm of a certain background. Status. I have certain likes. I'm of a certain race. That is not what unifies us. And this is where identity comes in, and why it is so, so, so critical. Because if I identify with those external realities, my background, my likes, my dislikes, my race, my goals, my accomplishments, my status, if those are the things that I identify with, those are the only folks that I will be comfortable with in the body of Christ. And I'm missing the whole thing. That doesn't make the body or the church any different than the world, does it? Does it? No. And that's why this is so vital. And we're going to spend a few minutes, you know, looking at this and considering this. But that's why I want to really stress this. The unifying thing is Christ. Christ is the one that did this. Christ is the one that accomplished. We sang that. All the responsibility that He bore in the garden. He did it. And then He invited us to believe on Him. Isn't that something? So, with those things in mind, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And there are three phrases that are used in this chapter that I want to spend a couple of minutes thinking about. And the three phrases are, in verse 11, it's at one time in the ESV. I think in the King James it's in time past. See? At one time in verse 11. In verse 13, it has the words, but now. And then in verse 19, it's the words, so then. So those are the three things I want to consider. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, if I can just simply find it, here we go. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, it is using the word Gentiles, but what it's really a description of is all of humanity. All of humanity who is hopeless and without God. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 2, And verse 1, and being dead in what? You can't get more hopeless than dead. You can't be more helpless than dead. There was nothing that you and I could do about that status or that situation. We were hopeless and we were without God. Now, it uses circumcision and uncircumcision for a reason we'll see in just a few minutes here, but it really is a description of all of mankind, of all of humanity. It's a description of the world. And that's why the world is dark, is because they're without God and without hope. See? And this is very vital to get. You know, when you think about Ephesians 2 and how it opens, the mind-blowing revelation that came immediately before, how that Christ has been set over everything. Everything. And in case you leave anything out, every name that is named. And we are His body, His church, and it's Christ that fills all in all. Okay? Then you go from this, to you were dead in sin. You were dead. It's really critical. If I'm really going to understand and begin to see the depth of what Christ has done, of what I'm a part of what it means to be in Christ, of what it means to be part of the church, I've got to know that I got nothing. There is nothing in my flesh that is good before God. Do you believe that? Because the flesh is going to fight you every inch of the way on that. Every inch of the way. The flesh is going to tell you, by God, they should be thankful for my talents. That's what it's going to do. The flesh is going to tell you, they just don't appreciate what it is I do. They don't appreciate all the work I put into this. You got nothing. Nothing. That's falling into the trap and the influence of the world, which looks at the church as a non-essential organization, like an art club or a welcome wagon that may have some benefit to a community. The church of Jesus Christ is not an organization. It's a living organism. And we'll see, it is where God dwells. It's where God makes His presence known. It's where heaven meets earth. And so when I come and I fellowship with the saints, it is not simply to get a shot in the arm or to be fed. That's part of it. But it's also to give. It's to serve. It's to love. See? But I'm going to have difficulty doing those things if I'm identifying with my flesh. I have to get it. I was dead. I was helpless. I was hopeless. I was an enemy. I was separate. And then Christ, you know, but God... The great grace of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It really is necessary. Well, then it goes on. Then we get to verse 13. And it opens with the words, but now. But now. And what we're going to see here is that this but now in Christ, every barrier has been removed. The only unifying factor is Christ and the Spirit of God that we have. Isn't that something? So I can now love because I recognize Jesus Christ as my Lord, not because you're so wonderful. Now, you may be wonderful. You may not be wonderful. I may not be wonderful. See, but that's not the criteria. Jesus Christ is the criteria. See. And until we really understand this, we relegate the church, or we relegate the being together with saints, we relegate its importance to a secondary thing. And that's not good. That's outside of what God's designed. So it's, but now. This is a big change. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. See? In place of the two. That circumcision versus uncircumcision makes up the whole human race. And then it says, and might reconcile us both unto God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Yeah. So, what is being set forth here is not a small thing. It's not a little thing. It's not a little change. It is not that I'm still Pete, now I've got Holy Spirit to help me be a better Pete. You know, it sounds silly, but that's where a majority of Christians are at. Just to help them be a better them. Yeah. The truth is, Pete is dead. That's what the Word says. Pete couldn't be fixed. Pete was so shot that we had to start over. And so God gave Pete new life. So I'm a new man in Christ. Isn't that something? And the same is true for every one of us. This new man, this new race of men, this new humanity made up from circumcised, uncircumcised, and that which binds together this new man is Christ. We were once alienated. Now I belong to what God has had in mind since Genesis chapter 3. Isn't that something? And we're going to see here, we'll just read it. So we've looked at one time, and we've looked at but now. Now we're going to go down to verse 19.
to the word so then. So then, what about this? Well, you're no longer strangers and aliens. But you are, now look at this. It's just as beautiful. It coming at it from different angles. You are fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens. We have a common bond as fellow citizens. Now we know from other places in the Word that we are fellow citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, years ago, went to Daniel's graduation from training in the Marines. And that particular day, there were six of the Marines who were not U.S. citizens. And they separated those six out from among the rest of the Marines. And they were by themselves. And an officer walked out. And he read them what it was that they would agree to, what they would swear to become citizens of the United States. And they all held up their right hands. And when they were done, they were now citizens of the United States. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. And you know what they did with those six that were off by themselves? They formed up and moved right back into the formation. You couldn't even see the separation. They just went right back. And you couldn't find them anymore. It was powerful. That was a citizen of the United States. You and I are fellow citizens together with our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Now, does everybody here fully understand that? If you do, will you spend some time with me after fellowship today and teach me? And then it says members of the household of God. Well, what's a household? That there's what we call a family, kids. Right? So even if you're an only child, you now have bazillions of brothers and sisters that span the ages all the way back to the day of Pentecost. You know, that day's going to come when we're going to call each other brother, sister. Paul, my brother. Paul, I've looked forward to meeting you. Thank you. And he'll likely say to me, no, thank you. And we'll get in a thank you fight, but it'll be loving. And these things are real. We're brothers and we're sisters. That's real. That's more real than a brother or sister in the flesh. Because that's temporary. This is eternal. Now, I love my sister, Diane. We're pretty close. Yeah, she gets on my nerves sometimes. I might not even edit that. But what means more to me is that she's a sister in Christ. Same thing with Lisa. That's what means more to me. Then it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, we could spend time with this. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the structure being joined together, in whom all the structure being joined together. That's what's key, is the foundation. It's really the most important part of a structure, and if you chintz on the foundation, you're going to have problems down the road with the structure. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care. You're going to have issues with it. You're going to have cracks show up. You're going to have shifting. You're going to have problems. But if the foundation is sure, then the structure will be sure. And the foundation of what we are a part of is Jesus Christ himself. He's the rock. God talked about this all the way back in Isaiah. Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, I am the rock. Upon this rock I will what? I'll build my church. And the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. See? I'll build my church. In Peter, we're called living stones. Wow. Why? Well, we're about to read it. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you ever just stop and think about these words and what they mean? It is the church. Now we're part of the whole body of Christ spanning all the way back to the day of Pentecost. But in a practical sense, the church or the body that is the structure which provides, you know, the teaching, the pastoring, the opportunity to serve, to learn what my gifting is, to learn my contribution to this thing, to my place in the body, is right here in this church. That's where those things are learned. Outside of that, they're not. Jesus Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. And by this, they will know you are my disciples. How do I do that by myself? Right? It doesn't work. And that's why identity is so important. The church is where burdens are shared. It talks about that in Galatians. There are things that I am responsible for in my walk, but there are burdens that we share together because we're all in this together. We all came from the same place, dead. And we're all going to wind up in the same place, alive, with eternal life. This is where we pray for one another, we encourage one another, where compassion. Now think about this. God's dwelling place. It is in the church, in the midst of this dark world, where compassion replaces hardness of heart or insensitivity or indifference. It's where meekness lives rather than aggression, rather than self. Humility rather than pride. Forgiveness rather than holding a grudge.
And that's where this lives, is in the fellowship, in the church. And you know what people see when we do that? You know what people see when we identify with what we've been made in Christ, where we love one another regardless of the flesh, regardless of the shortcomings, regardless of our weaknesses? You know what people see? God. Just a little glimpse. They glimpse Christ. These guys are for real. There's something here. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are his body. Are we not, as his body and church, involved with the building of the church? That's a rhetorical question. And as God grows us, we represent him well, individually, and really to a greater degree, we represent him collectively. You know, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, I'm not saying this is what he's talking about, but when I read that verse, I picture a fellowship or a church. A city on a hill cannot what? Can't be hill. Have you ever flown over the United States? Dark, 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 and then bam! All these lights. That's the church. See, that's the local church, the fellowship, saints getting together. It's light in a dark world. And some people are going to be offended by that, but others, they're going to be drawn to it. They're going to get blessed by it. You did. I did. So it's important to build these things into our heart to really understand them, because to a large degree, and I was talking to Jim earlier, you know, the flesh, and because of the influence of the world, you know, we sometimes get concerned about we, the church, we, the body of Christ, we, believers, offending the world. What about the world offending the Word of God? Why don't we take a stand on the Word of God? The church is not a non-essential organization. It's a living organism. It's real. It's where God dwells by Spirit. And that's the truth of the Word. And it's the truth. You know, I could spend time, and I'm not going to here, but I just want to recall to your memory, and I think most of you guys are aware of this, but, you know, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, which is where the presence of God would dwell. Fire by night, cloud by day. And the impact that that had, or should have had, on the nation of Israel. Later on, you have the temple, you know, where God's presence would dwell, where God's presence could be felt. That's where people would go to pray. But God doesn't dwell in a building. We know that. Right? Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And he doesn't dwell in a building today. He dwells in his people. And just for a spoiler in the future, there will be no temple. See, because God's going to tabernacle with men. Isn't that something? See? And so this is what we are a part of and what is being built. See, and that's the heart behind being together like this. I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 3. And this is one of those verses, beginning in verse 8. I'm just going to read it to you. You can turn there if you like. But it says to me, in verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, which was according, or this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the church is God's dwelling place where men come and they get a glimpse of Christ, they get a glimpse of God, they get a glimpse of truth, they get a glimpse of love, of compassion, of caring, of forgiveness. They get a glimpse of all these things. They get a little taste. It's where heaven meets earth. But in addition to that, it's by way of the church that the multifaceted wisdom of God is made known to the spiritual powers. What does that mean? What is the depth of that? I mean, I can think of a few things. How that God pulled someone dead to sin, helpless, hopeless, dark, a son of disobedience, destined for wrath. And how that individual believes on Jesus Christ, and legally, because of that substitution, gets filled with the life of God, and this dead, hopeless child of disobedience and wrath is now able to grow and learn how to love like Jesus Christ loved. I get that. That's amazing. Where that flesh can be laid down, and they begin to think on the things of others. That's breathtaking. How did God do that? But he did it. Isn't that something? See. So this is what we're growing into. This is why. This is the community that we've been placed in Christ. And we see one another in light of that. But to do that correctly and to do that right, we need to get to the place where we identify with what God has made us. Identify with Christ rather than our flesh. And we help one another to do that. That's the idea here. Isn't that awesome? So it's Christ in, which is so wonderful, so amazing, so exciting, but we're also in Christ. And nothing can change that because he accomplished it, not us. So, amen? All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these simple yet astounding truths. I pray, Father, that these things can really be cemented into our heart. And that, Father, our character imitates the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Father, we grow into that. Thank you for this, Father. I pray also that Father, that being together can genuinely be the joy of our heart. And that it is actually and truly and genuinely a cause of rejoicing. I pray for that, Father. I pray for that for everybody here. And that, Father, we can get to the place where we, with one mouth and one heart, glorify you and have the kind of care for one another that your word encourages us to do by way of that Spirit and because of your grace. Thank you for these things. In the name of the one who accomplishes it all for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.